I encourage you and invite you to join me in the reading of the Word of God. Today's meditation on this Communion Sunday is a very, very brief and familiar passage from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. Because it is so short, I'm encouraging us and inviting us to read first in English and then together in Chinese. So let us read together in English, all together. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the One and Only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And now, if you are able, join us together in Chinese. 道成 Let us pray. Father, we thank you that during this Christmas season, we can pause and learn from your word. We pray that the reading and the hearing of your word would also be accompanied by the doing of your word. Thank you, Father God, that you have a lesson. You have an encouragement. You have a message for all of us here, those who hear and the one who speaks. We pray, Father, for you to teach us, gladden our hearts, and plant us, Father God, deeper in your grace. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Before I forget, I would encourage you to pray for Ruth Chan. I just heard that she was involved in an accident yesterday. It was a minor accident. She only has bruises and things like that. We thank God that, you know, it wasn't a serious injury. So pray for her and also pray for Dan as they recover. Today's meditation on this Communion Sunday is only one verse. Verse 14 from John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Maybe like many other people, perhaps like many other people, you have already started your Christmas planning. According to a Gallup poll report, Americans this year, on average, plan to spend $740 on gifts. Forbes magazine says that, you know, if you are traveling, visiting family or loved ones or friends, you can easily double that amount. Christmas is the biggest season for greeting cards. Can you believe that? According to a Washington, D.C.-based greeting card association right here in our own backyard, that despite the popularity of e-cards, about 2 billion greeting cards, Christmas greeting cards, would be sold and delivered this season. That is 2 followed by 9 awesome zeros. 2 billion greeting cards just for this season. You might think that with all the spending on decorations, cards, flowers, food, toys, clothing, electronics, trees, and all those kind of things, that everyone will be very happy about Christmas. But there is yet another survey that says that on average, comes Christmas morning, about 24% of people are still not satisfied with Christmas this year. When you read through the Christmas passages in the Bible, I don't blame you if you fall asleep reading John's accounts of Christmas. Indeed, compared to the accounts of Christmas in the Gospel of Matthew and also in the Gospel of Luke, by comparison, the birth accounts of Jesus in John's Gospel can appear to be a little bit too plain or even boring to some. First, we notice that in John's accounts of the Christmas story, there are no stars dancing in the heavens, no camels are galloping across the desert, no magi offering gold, frankincense, and myrrh, no shepherds convening together, no loving parents holding a very cute baby Jesus, and also no mad king plotting to destroy baby Jesus. By comparison, John's account of the birth of Jesus doesn't seem very interesting at all. How do we celebrate Christmas without the parties without presents, and also without the pageantries. What does Christmas mean according to the Gospel of John? As you celebrate Christmas this year, I hope you will be able to experience time and again the riches of Jesus Christ who made himself poor for our sake. You find that in verse 14, John started with the Word of God. This particular term, the Word of God, is a term exclusive to Jesus. It refers to Christ and it is only used in the Gospel of John. John says that the Word or the Word of God became flesh. It means that Jesus, who himself is God, became a human being. Jesus Christ himself took on the physical, human, and bodily form of a person. Jesus became an average person, born to an ordinary family, and he lived as a commoner. The divine Word of God became human flesh and chose the simple life. You remember that Jesus was raised in a humble and lowly family. You may also remember that his family was never rich or wealthy to begin with. You probably remember reading in Luke chapter 2 that when it came time for Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, to go to the temple for a simple purification worship service, they couldn't afford the regular sacrifice, which is a lamb. All that they could afford was a pair of pigeons. That was how poor his family was. So we see that Jesus' home was not filled with luxury, but indeed it is filled with love. If you think that Jesus only cared about himself and had no hardship growing up, you are never more wrong. Have you ever wondered why Jesus' public ministry became so late in his life at the age of 30? Jesus has a family life that we know. We also know that he has parents and siblings. Bible teachers believe that Joseph had died before Jesus began his public ministry. And as the eldest son of the family, Jesus has the heaviest responsibility to provide for his family. It wasn't an easy way out for Jesus. Jesus did not choose the easy way out. If you read Mark chapter 6, you find that Jesus has at least four other brothers: James, Joseph, Simon, and the fourth one by the name Judas. And if you read Matthew chapter 13, you find that he has at least two other sisters. So from these two passages, we can say that Jesus has at least six other brothers and sisters. Jesus did not begin his earthly ministry until he was 30. Enough time for his brothers and sisters to grow up and to become independent, not leaving his mother all the work and nurturing. And yet we know that despite this humble beginning, Jesus in his poverty makes us rich, makes us wealthy. The Son of God who came to live among men has the ability to make us rich in Christ. You find that in verse 14, it says that the Word of God became man, became flesh, and dwell among us. The word dwelling means tent or to camp around. It is a very common word used of God in the Old Testament, before the building of the temple in Jerusalem. When God used to dwell among his people in tents, in tabernacles. And if you read the book of Revelation, you find that the word comes up from time to time. It says that in the last day, God will spread his tents. God will spread his power and his presence over those who serve him day and night in his temple. And also in the book of Revelation, John the Apostle uses the same word dwelling, tents, encampment, to describe God living with his people, and believers living with God. So when you put all these references together, John has a way in verse 14 of chapter 1 telling us that to see Jesus, to experience Jesus Christ, is to see God. It is to experience God's riches, beauty, presence, and majesty. The reason why Jesus became man, the reason why Jesus became poor, is so that we might become rich, we might become children of God, sons and daughters of God. Through his poverty, we became wealthy in the eyes of God. Every time during the Christmas, every year during the Christmas season, you probably hear about significant or interesting or amazing stories of people's generosity, or how some anonymous individual would provide marvelous gifts for those in need. In 2006, one of the biggest Christmas secrets was revealed. For 26 years, an anonymous person had been handing out $1.3 million to needy people. For 26 years, $1.3 million to needy people. And the person came forward and disclosed his identity. He was a successful 58-year-old business person, Larry Stewart. And it was something that he's been doing for 26 years. And only his family and a small handful of his close friends knew about this. But it did not start out that way. Stewart was a 23-year-old door-to-door salesman who ran out of money when his company folded. And at that time, he had not eaten for 2 days. So one day, he decided at the end of 2 days without food, he went to a diner, ordered a huge breakfast, and then when it came time to pay his bill, he pretended that he had lost his wallet. Somehow, the owner, waiter, and cook, they're all the same person, of this diner, Ted Horn, picked up a $20 bill from the floor and said to Larry, he said, "Son, you must have dropped this $20 bill." And Stewart recalled saying to himself in his heart that, "Thank you, God," at that moment. Now, after he has left the diner and after he has left town, it dawned on him suddenly that, you know, nobody had dropped that $20 bill on the floor. It must be that the owner did not want to embarrass him and somehow produce a $20 bill and pick it up on the floor. Right then and there, realizing this, he made a promise and said, "Lord, if you ever put me in a position to help other people, I will do it. Lord, if you ever put me in a position to help other people, I will do it." Eventually, Stewart moved to Kansas City, where he made money first in cable television and then in his own long-distance telephone company. And since then, he has acquired the habit of working with other people, social workers, expertise people, to provide help and sometimes financial funding to those in need. And since then, he's been doing it for 26 years, anonymously, $1.3 million to needy people, until he came forward and shared the secrets with the public. You will find that the riches of Christ are all found in the person of Jesus Christ, not the money he never gave. Verse 14 says, Jesus is glory himself. Jesus' life is a glorious life. The word glory appropriately describes the life of the Lord Jesus, who he is. Do you know that the word glory occurs more times than the words love and power? If you look over the New Testament, you would find that the Greek word for glory occurs 163 times. The word for love, agape, only 117. And then the word for power, dunamis, only 116. It tells us that glory is a very appropriate word, a very essential and important word to describe who Jesus really is. And if you look at the word and the life of Jesus, you will find that at three very significant occasions, the word glory is used to describe Jesus. First, when Jesus was born. You probably remember the refrain by the angels who appear in heaven announcing to the shepherds in the wild, glory to God in the highest, in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest. The Greek word for highest comes from the same word skies or heavens. It means that as far as God is concerned, the glory of Jesus is in the highest heaven. The sky is the limit. It is God's delight to put all the glory, all the power, all the praise, and all the majesty on this one person, Jesus Christ. That is the first time when glory and Jesus' birth are associated together. And the second time is in the passage that we have this morning, verse 14 in John chapter 1. John described Jesus' glory as the glory of the one and only Son of God. What is one and only in Greek? It means unique. It means special. You cannot duplicate it. You cannot copy it. It means an authentic representation of God himself. It means that Jesus is uniquely and Jesus only is God. It does not mean how many children God has beside Jesus. Jesus is glorious. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is majestic because there is no one else like him. He uniquely is God, and he gave us the greatest gifts of Christmas, himself. And the third time when glory is associated with Jesus, the person of Jesus, is his second return. One day, the whole world, including you and I, are going to behold with our own naked eyes the glorious, majestic return of the Lord Jesus. It is recorded in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke 21 that Jesus will come back with not just glory, but awesome, great glory. He will reveal himself as the Lord of all. He will reveal himself as the King of glory. So you see that, you know, from the moment of his birth, his life, and also his second return, glory and Jesus are inseparable. If you want to know more about Jesus, you better start looking at the person and his glory. You better start looking and experiencing the power and also the majesty of Christ. If you miss Jesus this Christmas, you have missed Christmas altogether. I like the synonym created by someone standing for Christmas, C-H-R-I-S-T-M-A-S. It stands for the C, Christ, not Christmas card. H stands for hope, not holidays. R stands for rejoicing, not reveling. I stands for incarnation, not the Immaculate Conception. S represents salvation, not Santa Claus. T is for Thanksgiving, not turkey, or ham if you prefer. M is for meditation, reflection, not merchandising. A is for adoration, not activities. S is for sharing, not shopping. Put it together, you have Christmas. C-H-R-I-S-T-M-A-S. Christmas is altogether, totally about Christ. Not when he came, but why he came, what he did, and also how he lived. We know from Scripture that Jesus came to us to experience the world as we do. He saw human suffering in all its form, almost becoming a victim himself under the hands of Herod. He came with a purpose, and he came for a purpose. What is that purpose? That purpose is in John chapter 6, verses 38 to 40. I invite you to read together. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Jesus came with a purpose, and he came for a purpose. And the purpose is that every human being will know what life eternal is. That is, a life with the Lord Jesus Christ, a life with God, a life of hope, and a life of resurrection. With that in mind, Jesus willingly took upon himself the limitations and also the infirmities of life. He experienced temptation, suffering, abandonment, rejection, and pain. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 has this to say about Jesus, summarizing his life: because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. What a huge encouragement and comfort it is for all of us to know that when we are weak, when we find it difficult, Jesus has already gone through what we are going through. He understands, and he is ready, willing, able to help. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And again, what an encouraging and inspiration text it is for us to know that Jesus, the high priest, not only stands there day and night interceding for us, representing us, but also he understands exactly how we feel. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our pain. He knows our anxiety. He knows our fears. And he's able to help us along the way. And finally, Peter, one of the three closest apostles of Jesus, has this to say: to you, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. You see, Jesus went through all this for the very purpose of encouraging us, so that when we walk the journey of faith, when we are children of God, when we learn to please him and serve him, we will not be discouraged. We will not be without help at all. At Christmas, we are reminded that Christmas is all about Jesus Christ, who was rich but became poor for our sake, so we may know the glory, the power, and also the joy of being God's children. I'd like to close with 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Dear brothers and sisters, do not focus on the fun, the feasts, and the festivities that we miss, so much so that we miss the main person of Christmas. What is a Christmas plan? Is a Christmas about Christ, the meaning and the significance of his birth, his life, his death, and his return? Are you experiencing the glory, the gladness, the goodness, and the grace of the Lord this Christmas season? Let us pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus has come to give us hope, a hope that the world doesn't understand, and a hope that the world can never take away. We thank you, O Lord, that you have implanted this hope in every person who believes in Jesus, who accepted him, and who wants to follow him. We thank you, Father God, for the very fact that Christ lives in us and we are in him. We pray, O Lord, that you will make us individuals of hope, a church shining brightly for you because of Jesus among us. We pray, O Father, that this Christmas season, not only, Father, would you cause us to be a people of hope, cause us also to be encouragers, spreading the good news, spreading your love, spreading your grace, and sharing them generously with those in need. Father, we commit to you, our church. May we be a light in darkness. May we be your ambassadors wherever you choose to send us. May we be your servants proclaiming only the Lord Jesus. May we, Father God, experience more and more of your love and be channels of love ourselves. Father, we pray that you would continue to impress upon us the person of Jesus Christ, his love, his message, and the hope that we have in him, so that everywhere we go, we can rejoice and we can represent Christ. Father, we thank you, all in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen.